Well, good morning, everybody. And I would like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I need two volunteers this morning. We're going to cover 10 verses, Lord willing, verses 11 through 20. So I'd like to have someone, if they would, please read verses 11 through 15, and then 16 through 20. So could I have the first volunteer for 11 through 20, and then another one for 11 through 15, I'm sorry, and then 16 through 20. Okay, Dorothy, 11 through 15, and then 16 through 20. Jack, okay. Let's give our attention to the reading of the Word.
Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men.
As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is a thankworthy, if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we have read your word this morning, we are so thankful in advance for what you will teach us, for the depth of these words, and for the extreme relevance to our lives. Father, we just pray that the Spirit of God would do the teaching. Pray you would hide me so that I would not color or cloud the Word of God, but that everything would be clear and that you would be uplifted. May you bless this time as we share together. We trust it into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at, start out with this verse, 1 Peter 2:11, and I put it at the top of your sheets, copied out of the New American Standard, New International Version, what I have up here. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So we're going to talk about this aliens and strangers. I want you to look at that first verse, the first part of verse 11, and answer that first question on your sheet. He starts out by addressing his audience as dear friends. And of course that is a trait of Peter. He talks about dear friends. John also uses that. Brothers in Christ. We'll find all these terms mixed in through these passages. But in addressing us as dear friends, what does Peter remind us about who we are as dear friends? There's a very specific reference that he gives here in the first part of verse 11. And what is it? Aliens, strangers, sojourners, different translations have slightly different takes on that. I was thinking about the impact of that statement. There is so much of what Peter teaches us here in this first epistle that really hinges on this truth. This is not just a passing point. Peter's emphasis here is that you and I are strangers and aliens in this world. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a stranger and an alien? Jack?
Well, having been fortunate through the grace of Uncle Sam, traveled around this whole world, a lot of different countries, and one thing always stands out, whatever country you go to, language. The language they speak is not the language you speak.
Okay.
And I think, you know, that's foreign countries. But lately, here in the United States, the language they speak is not the language I speak. The world is coming more perverse all the time. And things that you used to say, phrases you were able to use and were okay, are now becoming derogatory.
Yeah.
And so that separates us out. As Christians, we're not speaking the language and following the customs of this world anymore.
Yep. Yep. Etsy?
As a foreigner, you just don't feel you belong. You know, you don't eat the same food, you don't talk the same language. You just...
Yep. You feel like a stranger. I remember when I was when I traveled in Japan, I never felt comfortable there. I kept running into people because I walked on the right side, they walked on the left side. You know, it was just there's just a sense that you don't belong. Now I want to tell you that's what Peter is trying to communicate to us here in these verses. He's trying to tell us that we don't belong here. We're not part of this culture. Mark?
Well, also, when you're traveling somewhere, you don't get attached to the things. You keep your load small because you know eventually you're going home.
Yep. That's a very good point. And that all revolves around the fact that we're aliens and strangers in this world. It's because we're really citizens of heaven, of His kingdom. Let's try that again. I must have bumped that in my pocket. So basically, we're citizens of His kingdom, and we're waiting for that citizenship to become, in fact, reality. So... John chapter 17, verses 13 through 16 talk about that also. We'll jump on down here to this next one. In this alien world where we currently live, what should we abstain from? In other words, how are we supposed to behave in this alien world in which we live? And... if you look at the second half of verse 11, he's very specific about that. What is he saying here? Yep. Avoid, abstain from sinful lusts which wage war against your soul. This is really an interesting phrase and an interesting observation that Peter makes here. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, because I want to make sure that we have the proper understanding and the proper perspective on this sinful lust. It is, we often, in our society today, we tend to think of lust in sexual terms. The scripture includes that, but it is much larger than that. And I just want to make sure that that we understand from Galatians 5 where Paul really expands this. He sort of amplifies what that whole thing means. Would somebody read verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5? Jerry?
Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
So it's quite a list. It includes a lot of things, including outbursts of anger, temper, all those kinds of things. These are the things that are the works of the flesh. And what Peter adds here is that these things wage war against our soul. We're not part of this society in which we live. We're strangers and aliens. We are part of His kingdom. And as somebody has already pointed out, in His kingdom, we behave differently. Well, the behavior that we have, the behavior that we want, is foreign to the world that we're in. That's not the way the world behaves. And the world tries to put its standards on us, right? Tries to force their standards on us. And Peter says, the lusts of that world wage war against us. I don't know if you think of living in those terms or not, but the scripture is very clear. Paul talks about it in Galatians. He also talks about it in Ephesians. And, of course, Peter talks about it here, that you and I are in a battle. You and I are in a warfare. And if you don't understand that you're in a battle, you've lost. You've lost already. You are in a battle for your mind and for your thoughts, and I'll tell you what, Satan is trying everything. He is throwing the kitchen sink and everything else at us in order to try to destroy us from being what we are supposed to be in this world. Now, Christ said, you shall be the salt of the world and the light unto the world, right? That's how you're supposed to behave in this foreign land in which you dwell. And this all comes down to a matter of self-discipline. We'll have some more to say about that as we go along. I don't know how you're feeling about the war. I can look back on this last week and I see some places where I think I won and I see some places where I really lost. I lost big time. Well, let's go on and talk about this next question here. What is the imagery painted by these verses in chapter 2, verse 11 and also in Galatians 5, 19 through 21? And the picture here is of an internal civil war. I think that's probably the way I would visualize this. It's an internal civil war. Our own fleshly desires, fueled by the world, fueled by this culture in which we live, fueled by Satan, but mostly driven by ourselves, those are at war with our new nature, with our new life in Christ. And Paul talked about that. Remember in Romans chapter 7, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that which I do. I don't understand what I'm doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And of course the answer is, thanks be to God, Christ is delivering me, is in the process of delivering me. D.L. Moody once made a statement, and I think it captures what Peter is talking about here. And D.L. Moody said, he was, in his day and in his ministry, he was very often attacked. He was attacked by liberals, he was attacked by people in the church, by people outside the church, he was attacked on every front, he was not being sincere, he was just out for money, etc., etc., etc. And somebody was interviewing him and In the process, D.L. Moody said, there's one man that I have more trouble with than anyone else. It's D.L. Moody. And there is great truth in that. You and I need to recognize that I have met the enemy and he is me. My own desires, my own sinful nature, my own corruptness is my biggest enemy. And I need to have, as Paul said, have your minds transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So our own fleshly desires are at war with our new nature, and of course the world system in which we live, in which we are strangers and aliens, just fuels it, just feeds it.
Well, Marianne. Mark and I, this last couple of weeks, have been listening to a set of tapes from Israel My Glory on prophecy, and they're very good, and they're very biblical. And they, again, were bringing out what we've been taught in this class, and many of us have studied for years, that at the end of the millennium, after living almost 1,000 years in what we would almost consider a perfect utopia,
yep.
And the world's always telling us, you know, if you take people out of the ghetto and put them in a better place, they'll be better people and all this kind of thing. Well, you can't have better than the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And yet, those who have not accepted him truly as Savior are going to rise up,
yep.
And rebel. And it made me think again of the verse in James when it says that then with lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And it's talking about it before in the verse that we're drawn away of my own lust and enticement.
Yep.
And it's so easy to say, well, you know, the environment, or if it hadn't been for this or that. And when I get right down to it, everything is because it came from within me.
Yep.
And
yep.
We can take people out of all sorts of ghettos and all sorts of bad environments, but unless the heart has been changed, we're fooling ourselves to think that person's going to change.
Yep.
Amen.
Yep.
And it really brought it home again. I mean, it wasn't any new teaching we've heard. It's just so blessed to hear things over and over.
Isn't it interesting how studying the Bible, I've often thought, is like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. You know, you study different things and you find a piece and you put it in there. And then it's kind of like, oh, okay, now that I understand that, then this piece fits. And this one over here fits. And I never did quite understand that. But now as the scriptures become alive, those things work together and you piece these things back together and you understand more about yourself, you understand more about the scriptures. Understanding the Word of God is such a wonderful journey. I'm never going to get there, but I love the trip.
Well, this week I also heard a pastor who was saying that he'd been working with a man who claimed to be an atheist. And so this pastor said, I'm going to pray for you. Well, the fellow thought, how are you going to pray for me? And he said, I'm going to pray that you will see the love of God in me, that you will want him too.
Yeah.
And that's become my prayer, that
yeah.
people will see the love of
yeah.
God in me.
And interesting, that point Peter makes down just a few verses down here, he makes that point very strongly. Let's take a look at this next question. As a matter of fact, this is probably the strongest point that he makes along that same line. In chapter 2, verse 12, we could read that again. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The question here, the one right above it, what is one way to demonstrate submission to the new life? And that is to live your life legitimately above reproach. Now, there are always going to be times when you are going to be hopefully unjustly accused of something, but this is talking about legitimate reproach. Live your life above that. Nobody should suffer, if you're a Christian, nobody should suffer as a thief. Nobody should suffer as a whatever. You should not suffer for wrong behavior. You are to live your life in this alien community while you are behind enemy lines. You are to be live your life like you are in this citizenship, in this country, where you're going. You need to live like that while you're here. And that's Peter's point. The world may accuse you of wrong, but by God's grace, they won't have a legitimate hold on your behavior. If they accuse you of something, it will have to be as it was with Jesus. They accused him of all kinds of things, remember? But they had to pay somebody to do it. They had to slander him. And then this last part, which really is focused on the same thing that Ann just talked about. What is the likely meaning of glorify God on the day He visits us? What do you think that's talking about? People are going to observe your good behavior, and they are going to glorify God on the day He visits us. It's kind of a difficult passage, but I think there is a clear message here. What do you think it's talking about?
I have a note because this is like redemption.
That is very likely the case. If you look at the verse here, and we'll just kind of read this again. They are going to glorify God, and it is not an unbeliever is not going to glorify God, right? It is a believer who's going to glorify God. So they have been observing your behavior, and something has happened to them. Because they saw your behavior, they got saved. And when God visits, they are going to glorify Him because of your behavior. That's the thrust of what Peter is saying here. He wants you and I to live a life that is so much above reproach that when people see it, they come and ask for the reason of the hope that is in you, and you are to share that with meekness and with fear. Is it important how you live? Absolutely. Absolutely. And he's going to talk about this intensely as we come to this next verse. In fact, verses 13 down through 20. Because the very next thing he says is submit. And if you look at the verses from here down through the end of the chapter, it is basically, and in fact into the next chapter, it is basically submit, submit, submit. And just so we'll all be on the same page, the word submit that is used here, that Peter uses in this, is in the Greek language, it's basically a military term. It's a term that was used in the organization of the military forces. And it basically said, line up behind, or line up under. It's sort of like when the drill sergeant says, attention, you know, everybody lines up and they get in their particular spot. That's what this word means, submit. Submit means you get in line. Okay. Some of us bristle at that right at the start. I don't even like that word. over the last weeks, as I've been studying First Peter and seeing all the things excuse me that he talks about relative to submission. I believe it's my personal opinion that people in the United States of America have more trouble with submission than probably any other people on this planet, because we hold our freedom in such high regard. And I don't know that that's true. I just, because I've never been a citizen of another country, I don't know that. But let me tell you a little bit about the population distribution at the time of the apostles. When the Roman Empire was at its zenith, there were about, estimates from secular history, there were about 120 million citizens of the Roman Empire. And that, of course, covered most of Europe and Asia, some down into Africa. The Roman Empire was very extensive. Whenever the Romans expanded their territory and they conquered another country, the people that they conquered, they made slaves. And as a result of that, the estimates are that out of the 120 million citizens of the Roman Empire at its zenith, 60 million were slaves. Half of that people were slaves. Now, I am not going to try to compare slavery in the United States with the slavery in the Roman Empire. But I will tell you, from those who have made a study of it, slavery in the Roman Empire was the most brutal and the most degrading kind of slavery that there was. It used to be said that in the Roman Empire, a dog had more rights than a slave. When you were owned by a slave owner, he literally could do anything with you he wanted. You were his property. You were not considered a person. He could do anything with you he wanted. They would have, once a year, an open season where the young men would go out and literally hunt slaves and kill them. It was just open season. I read some of this, and basically I don't even want to share it with you. It is so brutal and so disgusting. It was a character trait of the Roman Empire. Now, the reason I say that is because it reads right on top of this. You cannot understand what Peter is writing here unless you understand to whom he was writing. You remember that passage that we read last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where I talked about the Queen of England who said she was so thankful for the letter M? You remember that verse? Because it says there, "He has not chosen many of the rich and the powerful, but He has chosen the weak things of this world to confound them." Now, having that verse as your guide, what do you think the distribution of Christians was in the Roman Empire? Slaves. It was slaves. Slaves were getting saved. Slaves were getting saved by the thousands. And that was changing the landscape. Now, I want you to kind of think this through, because this is what Peter is writing to. We can understand, we can take what he's writing and get the application for ourselves today, but we don't want to miss what was really happening. We want to miss the primary teaching here. Let's say that you were a slave, that you have been counted as worth less than a dog. You have been just brutalized your whole life, and you get saved, and you begin to hear, in Christ you are free. What is the natural tendency of our flesh when we are faced with that? We are free, and yet we are in this grinding bondage. What does the flesh want to do?
Fight.
Fight. I want to rebel. I want to set this right. Lauren?
I had a very wise mother. Success in my life, I think I contributed more to her than my dad or anybody else. But when I was a teenager, I was rebellious and I'd take back everything like teenagers do. And one time I said, well, you know, it's just too tough to, I'll just leave. And she said, mister, wherever you're going and you get there, you'll still have the problem because you are the problem.
Hate it when that happens. Yes.
You know, when you said you think that we as citizens have a harder time with submission, I look at it this way, as this being a Christian nation, and the biggest share of these people of this country are Christians, it's very hard for us to submit what we look at in the secular evolvement today as being wrong. And we are rebellious to submit to what we have been taught different than the Christian standards.
Yeah.
So it's not a matter of tough to submit, you know, as a nation, but it's tough for us to submit to what we feel and what God has taught us as being wrong.
Yeah. And I think there is an element of that, and I think that is exactly what was happening to these believers right here that Peter's writing to, particularly the slaves, because they are being told they are free, and rightly so, we are free in Christ, and that they have great value. Rightly so, because they do. But the culture and the world around them was saying just the opposite. And so there was a sense in which there was a rebellion against that culture. Let me give you an example here. I'm going to suppose for a minute that my friend Ron here was the slave owner. And he owned me. And I get saved. And Ron gets saved. And we're both in the same church. And I'm an elder. And he's not. You see the tension here? You see the tension? He's my owner. But I'm the elder. How does this work? See, these things that Peter is talking about here are extremely practical. This is as down to earth, right down where we live, as you can get. And folks, I got to tell you, I genuinely believe in my gut these things are going to become more relevant to us in the days ahead. You have got to understand what the Word of God tells you your behavior should be like when you're behind enemy lines. So listen to what Peter has to say here. The very first thing that he says should be our behavior is given in verse 12, 13, and 14. And what is the first one in verse 12?
Submit.
Submit. Submit to who? And by the way, submit means to what? Get in line. Get in line. Submit to whom?
Lord.
Very, very good. Submit for the Lord's sake. You're doing that first. That is number one. You must understand that you are in submission to the Lord. You are doing what He tells you to do. And what He tells you to do next is how you're to behave in this alien culture in which you live. And what is the first thing He tells you to do? Submit to whom?
King.
To the king as supreme, or to the governors as those that are sent by him. Now, what we would translate that today in our environment, in that day, it was the Caesar. He was the king supreme, and of course he had all of his entourage below him. For us today, it is, in the United States, it is our president, it is the Congress, it is the senators, and it is the governors. Mark?
How do we balance that with, in the Roman Empire, they did not have the rights, unless they were Roman citizens, to speak out or speak their mind. In our nation, it's our, could be argued, our duty as citizens to exercise those rights, to speak our minds and to make our opinions known. Yet some, I've heard some preachers in the church in America kind of saying, well, but you shouldn't, because we're to submit. But it doesn't seem like, I mean, if we are by law allowed to speak up and to stand our ground, is that considered rebellion if we're not actually breaking the law?
That's a great question. I love questions. Does anybody else have any questions? Let me just give you my opinion on this, and I want to step aside from this for a moment and just say, I'm not basing this particularly on the scriptures. I'm giving you my opinion. It is my opinion that here in the United States, when in Rome you do as the Romans do. I think God has given us a political system where our input is guaranteed, solicited, and I think it is our duty to do that. I believe that we need to keep these principles very much in mind, and every one of us are going to have to be guided by how far you go before it crosses that line. And I don't know where that is. I don't know where it is for you. I don't know where it is for me. I haven't been tested on that yet. But I believe that you can exercise your freedom properly, and you can exercise your freedom improperly. And I think that will be the divider. Dale?
I have a question.
No more questions.
Go back to 1776.
Have you been talking to Steve?
No, I know his position on that. But, and a second position is, in light of what you said this morning, about Martin Luther King, who was the minister of the gospel, who was advocating at that point against things that were put forth by the Congress. They're probably fit in the same category of what Mark was talking about.
Right. And again, I say I love questions, and I appreciate your question. You know, I have, ever since my first exposure to working with Steve Longbreak, who was teaching government at the time in our school, and he challenged my thinking on that whole thing of what happened in 1776, as whether or not there was rebellion there against the authority of England and so forth. And I don't think I have ever come to a conclusion. I know where Steve stands. I understand what he's saying, and I don't. I really and truly don't know how I would come down on that. I believe that there are distortions on both sides of this equation, and I think what I am interested in here in this class is, as best I can, to tell you what Peter said through the Holy Spirit, what he commanded his people, what kind of conditions they were in, because I think it matters. It matters what kind of conditions they were in when he told them this. And then I'm going to let you kind of work this out in your own mind. And I would suggest to you that you agonize through this on your own, because I suspicion you're going to be tested on it.
Bill?
Jack?
Kind of an answer to Mark, I hope. We live in a nation and we always say we're free. And we are Christians and we always say we're free. But in both cases, there are restraints. We are restrained by the laws of the land. There are posted speed limits, although most people don't pay attention to that. And you can't yell fire in a theater, as they say. You're limited in certain areas,
yeah.
And you obey those. And God has put down restrictions for us in our freedom.
Right.
And it always comes back to me that I remember when the apostles were told not to go out and preach anymore. They said it's better for us to obey God than
right.
man. So you have to make your distinction there. If you're violating a law because God said you got to do certain things, but man says you can't, then you go with what God said.
Right, right. And that is a fundamental principle that's established not only in the book of Acts but elsewhere in the New Testament, that basically we obey God. And when God's commandments are in opposition to the alien world in which we live, we obey God. And when we do that, we may suffer the consequences. We may indeed have to suffer those consequences.
No better example than abortion. The law of the land legalizes murder.
Yes, yes. And that is a that is one of the points of extreme stress. Well, I'm not going to get done here unless I move along. So let's... what is the reason for this? Look at chapter 2, verse 15. What is the fundamental reason that Peter gives for why we should submit? If you look at verse 15, he says, "For such is the will of God." Now, as we started off beginning this, it says in verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake." In other words, do this as unto the Lord. And then in verse 15, he says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence ignorance of foolish men." And the word silence there is interesting. It literally, in the Greek, means to muzzle. It literally has the picture of putting a gag or a muzzle on an ignorant and or a foolish man. And that is, if you look back at history, it is interesting what happened to the Roman Empire. It is very widely understood that the Roman Empire collapsed because of its corruption. And one of the major cornerstones of that corruption was this slavery. There are documented records and evidence of places where Ron, who was the slave owner, got saved as the Word of God came to him and he began to understand the Word of God. He suddenly said, "You know what? This thing about owning slaves is wrong." And he stood up and said, "I'm setting them free." And this was happening by the thousands in the Roman Empire. And so the slavery system basically collapsed. Not because, and I want you to hear this, not because the slaves rose up in rebellion, But because the slaves and the slave owners heard the word of God, it changed their behavior and they lived like citizens of the other country and the system collapsed. You understand? It wasn't that God said, when you're free, rebel against the government. Tear them down. They're corrupt. Jesus said, no. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Submit to them, and I'll take care of the rest. And that is something that is very hard for us to do and to understand. But it is God's will, and I think you need to understand this. It is not God's will necessarily that we be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and that we be free, and that we be not persecuted. As a matter of fact, as we go through this passage, we're going to find out, and particularly in next week's study, it is God's will that you suffer. And all God's people said, what? So it's God's will that in this way we silence the ignorance of foolish men. Would somebody read Titus 1 through 3? Romans chapter 13, of course, is Paul's magnificent exposition on subjection to governmental authorities. We studied that quite a while back when we went through the book of Romans. But let's just take a look at Titus 3, 1 through 3. Somebody read that for us. It must be.
Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another.
Teach them to be in submission and to do what is right. Why was this such a critical truth for Peter to impress on these believers? Now, we've already talked about the demographic makeup of this dear friends group that he was writing to. Probably the majority of them were slaves or had been slaves or still were slaves. Why was it important for Peter to start out this whole conversation and say, you need to submit to those who are in authority over you? Why was that so important? Because what was their natural tendency? Their natural tendency was to, you know, rebel, tear down the system. Insurrection. Let's get together. Let's get everybody together. We can take them. You know, we'll tear this down and we'll set up our own. So they were tempted to fight back. And Peter is writing this to them to tell them, no, not the case. And his summary command to believers toward their government is given in verse 17, where he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Now, knowing this under this makeup of the church there, which was primarily slaves, this whole thing about servants and masters really fits, right? That's who he's talking to, servants and masters. So he says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are what? And by the way, this is the words here are very important. Honor all people, especially love believers. And the word fear means to have. It actually comes from a word that means tremble. So when it says fear God, it actually has the kind of the root behind it of trembling. We need to be in awesome reverence I think is probably the best way to translate today. You and I need to be in awesome reverence of God. We need to honor the King. And the word there is different. Fear God is an awesome reverence. Honor means give to him who has a position, give him the respect that is due his position. It's a different word. It is to fear with awesome reverence God, and it is to give respect to him. Now there's a fundamental reason behind all that also, which Paul talks about in Romans chapter 13. And the fundamental truth that he talks about in Romans chapter 13 is, he says, look, I want you to understand you need to submit to those authorities, because there is no authority. No authority. Zero. There is no authority except of God. He puts it all in place. And somebody's going to say, you mean Hitler? Yes, I mean Hitler. You mean Mussolini? Yes, I mean Mussolini. And we could bring it back. We could bring it back to more relevant terms. Does God put people in authority that, you know, we would look at and say, well, dang, that's not really good? Yes, he does. All the way from the president all the way down. Authority, there is no such thing as inherent authority. There is only delegated authority. And there is only one authority in this whole universe, and it is God. And God has delegated His authority through specific chains. It is a way we are organized. It is to keep us from imploding. Those organizations and those governmental structures are for our good, folks, even when they are oppressive.
They're
yeah, even acorn. Submit with genuine respect to the good and gentle, and also to the unreasonable. And this, basically, this is where it kind of comes back and becomes applicable to us today. And this is in the workplace. This is where you're working. You may look at your boss and say, "Turkey alert." Or you may look at your boss and say, you know, I am so thankful to have this person who is godly and is doing their best to, they treat me with respect and so forth. Peter said, look, I don't care what kind of a person he is, whether he's good and gentle or whether he is disrespectful, you be in submission to him. And all God's people said, ack! Ack! And by the way, why do I do that again? Because God said so, and if I want to be in submission to Him, I need to be in submission to what He put there. Maybe He put that there to test me, to see if I would obey Him. Have you thought of that? I'll just share one thing in closing. A number of years ago, while I was working, I had ample opportunity to find out how much I believed this. I had a boss who was the most magnificent boss. He was a believer. I just loved him, worked with him for years. He retired. And the next guy I got was unbelievable. He tested me every day. Sometimes I flunked. And I look back on that with sadness and with grief, because I didn't do well at respecting him. And had I to do it over again, I would change it in a heartbeat. Not because he was worth it. He wasn't. My opinion. Because God said, Bill, I want you to be in subjection to him. God's got somebody like that in your life? Probably. If not now, maybe tomorrow. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for the truth. Lord, it is so easy to make the word of God comfortable just by changing it a little bit. But Father, your word deserves better. We need to understand the truth of it. And whether we like it or not, whether we think it's right or not, we just need to say, Lord, I love you. I submit to your authority. And as I understand these truths and these commands, this is the way I'm going to live. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us and guide us and direct us in our day-to-day lives, that we would be submissive where we need to be submissive, that we would honor whom we need to honor, that we would respect whom we need to respect. And in doing that, we bring glory to you. Lord, you just look down, and when you see your children do that, you just smile and just say, that's mine. That's mine. God, may we have this heart in us that we just want to please you, not ourselves. Thank you for this time this morning. May you guide and direct us, and should you tarry till we gather next week, help us to be a blessing to everyone we contact. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
As we leave, remember Dick Packer this week. You will please be in touch with